as the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and verses 28 and 29. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Chapter 12, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the 28th verse. What a great mercy, if it can be said of us, gathered together before God, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And that kingdom is that kingdom which the Spirit of God sets up in a sinner's breast when he begins the good work within, and where Jesus Christ reigns as King Supreme. I want, as the Lord to help me, to look at the subject from two or three viewpoints of it, and not especially to look at this kingdom as I have looked at it in some ways when I have tried to preach from this subject. The Church of Christ as a whole, all who belong to it collectively, can be regarded as a kingdom which cannot be moved. You find in the context the Apostle Paul as being his usual wont, he makes it manifest that now the gospel has been proclaimed, and the Church of Christ from the day of Pentecost on is being built up, there is that kingdom. And that kingdom, the Church of Christ as a whole, cannot be moved. Whatever may be happening in the world, earth and hell may conspire together, seeking to undo it and oppose all that is of God in connection with it. But they will never, never succeed, because Jesus Christ, the Church's living head, declared, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But the Apostle Paul speaks in the context about things that were moved before the Church of Christ was established on a gospel basis. In Old Testament times, there was the ritual and ceremonies of the Mosaic law, and God was worshipped on that basis. Yet the bedrock truth of it, even then, was without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But when Jesus Christ came down to do love's redeeming work, when he had done that work, it was declared, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone which believeth. And then all those things that had been attended to in the ritual and the ceremonies of the Mosaic law were shaken, moved, and no longer had any standing in connection with the worship of God. And much could be said from that viewpoint of it. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And in approaching the subject, I would just make that comment. All things to do with the ritual of the Mosaic law were things that were made. There was the tabernacle and its beautiful furniture, and then there was the temple and the furniture therein, and it was all made. Made to a divine pattern, but those things that were made are said to be things that are shaken. And when Jesus Christ was born, a babe by birth mysterious, then those things belonging to Old Testament worship were shaken to their center and moved as being no longer effectual in how Israel of old were to worship God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come and the Spirit of God was poured out and the gospel was preached first of all, then the Church of Christ was established on that basis, and it has been built up on that basis ever since. And the way in which it has been built up is of those things that cannot be shaken. If you think of it from this viewpoint, only I don't want to dwell long on this viewpoint of the subject, you think of those things in connection with the Church of Christ as to whether they can be shaken. The covenant of grace, oh, that cannot be shaken, blessed be God. It remains a blessed reality, though the earth be shaken from one end to the other, and hell itself let loose upon it. The covenant of grace remains a thing which cannot be moved, the foundation on which God is fulfilling his purposes to build up his church on the earth. And also, the throne of grace cannot be shaken. That is set up, and God is now approachable by a new and living way. You and I are welcome to draw near to God at any time, anywhere. And that blessed fact can never be moved out of the Word of God, for it remains there, a blessed reality, to encourage poor sinners, whatever their cases or circumstances, to wait on God, wait for God, and they will get good for their souls. Then we think of Calvary's cross and what was done thereon. And that cannot be shaken, what was done thereon. It is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat the word, full salvation's in it. And as the outcome of what was done on Calvary's cross, there is another sweet remembrance of a thing which cannot be shaken. In that day, there shall be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And the Apostle Paul speaks in this same chapter about coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The fountain open for sin remains a blessed reality for poor sinners in their felt need of cleansing to wait on God and obtain mercy. Much might be said along that line of thought. The Word of God itself cannot be shaken. God has inspired holy men of old to gather it together and the Spirit of God has bound it together as a whole. There is a beautiful unity in it, a wonderful power, and the light that shines on the sacred pages at times is not of earth, it is of heaven itself, so that every sinner taught of God can say at times, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." And so, leaving that viewpoint, the setting of the subject, as it were, this word before us can be looked at, must be looked at, from another viewpoint. You must know it, and I, from that viewpoint. There is not only the Church of Christ as a whole, which is a kingdom which cannot be moved. There is a kingdom which is set up inside us. I often think of what the Savior said. You will remember that the disciples sometimes ask questions. The Lord Jesus was very tender in dealing with his disciples, but he did not always answer their questions, and they had thoughts welling up that Jesus Christ would be setting up a kingdom on the earth, and they, of course, being close to him as the sinner's friend, they would occupy important places in it. But the Lord Jesus, when he spoke of the kingdom of God, what did he say? "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Margin reading: the kingdom of God is not outside show, not what your eyes can look upon and take pleasure in seeing it as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. So that when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," there are two answers to that petition. Not only that Jesus Christ shall ultimately come and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, but you want this kingdom, the kingdom of grace, to be set up within your breast. And I want to look at the subject from that viewpoint, as God shall help me. And the Savior also said, "The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." You see, dear friends, it comes down to this, that something must be known and felt. It is not enough to have thoughts about these things, speculations, and to have your own notions. But the word of God is very plain. There is a kingdom in which Jesus Christ reigns as king, and that kingdom is set up in every sinner's breast who has the mercy to be ordained to life eternal. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." It would almost seem, in viewing the subject, that the Apostle Paul refers most of all to the kingdom within and not so much to the kingdom without, the Church of Christ, as it is being gathered together. And you notice in the opening words, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, margin word, leader, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is one word there I make a comment on, and that is the word seeing. It is all important. Wherefore, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In the preceding chapter, he has set forth quite a few of those who were witnesses in Old Testament times, and how they lived by faith. And then he declares, these all died in faith. But the great thing, dear friends, is this. Do you and I see it? Do you see who these people really are? That they are people taught of God, and that they are in heaven. Their redeemed spirits are before God. And is it your concern in your everyday life? With them numbered, I would be now and in eternity. Wherefore, seeing. And now that means a miracle must be wrought. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And the mercy is that we hope many of us in this little assembly, God in his great mercy toward us, has opened their eyes to see these eternal realities, and that there is a people whom God acknowledges to be his own. And how often you and I have said, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O, visit me with thy salvation. And when he is pleased to do that, you will find he has set up in your heart this kingdom which our subject brings before us. It is the kingdom of grace. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom. Let us look at that word kingdom. And now it means there is a king. And who is that king? Jesus Christ is the king. The Lord dwelleth in Zion. The Lord reigneth. And now, when a sinner is born again, he finds in his breast an aching void which this world cannot fill. But he learns, in following on to know the Lord, how that aching void at times can be filled. And he begins to sigh and cry and pray, Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. And he can say, we humbly for thy coming wait, seeking to know thee as thou art. We bow as sinners at thy feet and bid thee welcome to our heart. Jesus Christ would be welcome to your hearts, dear friends, I am sure. You say, oh, if I could only feel that he would come as the sinner's friend and allay all my fears and faintings and blot out my sins and make matters right between my soul and God, as he alone can do. Oh, how happy I should be. And now who can tell but what God will be gracious unto you? But what I want to emphasize is this. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom. And now when Jesus Christ is received, as he is, as the king supreme, he comes into our lives from that time on to govern it. rule it, and you want your life to be regulated by his laws, and that is the laws of his kingdom. And the laws of his kingdom are set forth in the gospel of his grace. And when you sing sometimes, and I hope at the same time pray, make me to walk in thy commands, 'tis a delightful road, nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God, you are asking for help from heaven, that you might live according to the laws of this kingdom of grace set up within you, and that Jesus Christ might reign supreme. There is a word I hope one day, ere I die, I may be helped to preach from, but it is a great word to preach from, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And now that is how Jesus Christ reigns as king in a poor sinner's breast from the time that sinner is born again. Partial service is his loathing. He requires pure desires, all the heart or nothing. He erects, as it were, his throne, the throne of our affections, spiritual affections, those affections the Apostle Paul referred to when he said to the Colossians, set your affection on things above and not upon things on the earth. And then Jesus Christ is received like that, received as king. He is received for who he is, the eternal Son of God in his divine nature. And dear friends, he is received, and how glad you are sometimes to get a little light upon it, as you are favored to do so. He is received not only as verily God, he is received as verily man. Because through him being what he is, verily man, he can bring you and God together on friendly terms. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And as you journey on through life and come into varied difficulties and sorrows and troubles befall you of varied kinds, when you think of that word, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You are so glad that Jesus Christ is a Savior of quick understanding. This physician understandeth all disorders of the soul, and no payment he demandeth when he makes the wounded whole. Yes, in receiving this kingdom of grace, Jesus Christ reigns as king. So that when you are asked, what think ye of Christ? You can sometimes say that you feel like the hymn writer when he said, reign o'er me as king, accomplish thy will, and powerfully bring me forth from all ill, till falling before thee, we laud thy love name, ascribing all glory to God and the Lamb. Wherefore we receive him, a kingdom which cannot be moved. This word receiving is very helpful, because in receiving Jesus Christ as king, you understand what the hymn writer says. Sooner or later, you go deeper down into it as you journey on through life. Everything that's dear to him, to me, is also dear. And now that means, as you receive him as king, you receive the means whereby he saves poor sinners. You agree of a truth with God. Salvation is of the Lord. And you solemnly believe none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And you solemnly confess also, by grace are ye saved through faith, in that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For that belongs to these laws of the kingdom of God. And then you are also brought to stand where Job stood when he said, "Behold, I am vile, from the sole of the foot unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." And thus you confess how sad our state by nature is. And it says that the soul be without knowledge of this is not good. And Solomon says, "Which shall know every man the plague of his own heart?" Wherefore we receive him, a kingdom. These things are received in our hearts. And that heart which receives that knowledge, which the Spirit of God makes known, is a new heart. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. And it is that heart of flesh which receives the things of God and believes them to be the blessed realities they are. And then the Apostle Paul also speaks about the understanding being enlightened, so that as you journey on through life, you are instructed in righteousness, and your understandings are enlightened to see more and more of the things of God. In the early dealings of God, you may journey on, and as far as your knowledge is concerned, it may be here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. But there is a word in Job which you will prove: though thy beginnings were small, yet shall thy latter end greatly increase. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. And it means also, in receiving this kingdom, you will receive the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, because you will be made aware that your own righteousness, God accounts it just as filthy rags and will have none of it. And you will be stripped of all your fancied meekness to approach the dread I am. And then how glad you will be: "Naked I come to thee for dress." And in his time, his way, as a part of receiving this kingdom within, you will receive that righteousness. And how glad you will be to feel before God you are dressed in it. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. "And lest the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found, he took the robe the Saviour wrought and spread it all around." You will find in Isaiah there is a striking word where the chapter begins, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. I bring near my righteousness." I believe some of you are in that category. you are following after righteousness. If so be you may have the great joy in God's good time, to feel you are clothed therein and made fit, yea, made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. In that same chapter, you find another word. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. If guilt disturb thy peace, or Satan harass thee, behold the Saviour's righteousness, which sets the guilty free. And that time will come, as it came to Joshua, when it was said, take his filthy garments off, clothe him with a change of raiment. Wherefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. It has this great mercy in it, the righteousness of God, to fit us to be the guest of God. Not only so, there is the precious blood of Christ to be known as the blood of sprinkling, as you read in the earlier part of the chapter where our subject is, to receive the precious blood of Jesus Christ in the application of it. You have heard about it all your life long, some of you. You have sung in the songs of Zion about it. You have heard sermons proclaiming its wondrous efficacy. You know that Jesus' blood through earth and skies, mercy eternal, mercy cries. But you say, I do believe that. Deep down in my heart, I know it is a blessed truth. But I do want to receive the wondrous application of it. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You may feel like one hymn writer when he said, the fountain open stands, but on its brink I dwell. Oh, put me in with thine own hands, and that shall make me well. You see, one of the laws of this kingdom which cannot be moved, the kingdom of grace, is that God designs his people shall need waiting grace. And that is to wait his time to fulfill his purposes concerning their soul's eternal welfare. And I can tell you, it is a very crucial test to our religion when God keeps us waiting, and we know that he is a God that delighteth in mercy, and that he has never failed a poor sinner yet, but you are made to wait, and as yet you cannot feel as you want to feel. Says the psalmist, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The margin is, in waiting I waited. You see, it is possible, very much so too, to wait sometimes rather impatiently. But the psalmist says, in waiting, I waited. And in the psalm, I waited patiently. And one of the laws of this kingdom, which God never fails to fulfill, is this. A time he has set to heal up thy woes, a season most fit is love to disclose. Until he is ready to accomplish his will, be patient and steady, and wait on him still. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Then you will receive the word of God where all the laws concerning the kingdom of grace are set forth in the sacred pages, and you will receive the Word of God as the Word of God. You will receive it as that which a man cannot receive except it be given him from heaven. And you will want much more than to read the wording of it. You will want to get in touch with him who said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, O be forever near, help me to read thy sacred word and find my Savior there. You will receive the Word of God in its entirety, and you will solemnly confess all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God spake all these words. You will receive that truth, and you will not let it go. You will feel sometimes about the Word of God and the gospel of His grace set forth therein. Should all the forms that men devise assail my soul in every part, I'll call them vanity and lies, and bind the gospel to my heart. Oh, it is a life and death matter with you. The gospel of the grace of God, good tidings of great joy, oh, you cannot let it go. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. And now that means in receiving the Word of God, you receive the doctrine of it. And that doctrine is the doctrine of grace. And how much the Word of God does speak about grace. The grace of God. To testify unto you, says the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. Another thing regarding the Word of God, you will receive it in its authority. What saith the Scriptures? That is your court of appeal. And what saith the Scriptures is how you desire to regulate your life as grace is given. And that is what the Apostle Paul is referring to. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. But then I must also mention this. As you are helped to receive this kingdom of grace, and it is set up in your breast as you journey on through life, there will be other things you will have to receive in connection with it. One thing is the sovereignty of God in His dealings with you. Not to question His dealings, or back answer God when His dealings may seem to you to be hard to be understood. You will receive the sovereignty of God like you sing about it. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. The sovereignty of God is a wonderful truth, but you receive it, and sometimes you receive it in the love of it. You can see there is an overruling providence that wisely marshals every circumstance, and that which seems at its onset very untoward, and you wonder whatever good can come out of it. In the ultimate issue, you see, thy ways, O Lord, with wise design, are framed upon thy throne above, and every dark and bending line meets in the center of thy law. You will receive his chastenings. In this beautiful chapter that is set forth and his chastenings, therefore prize the privilege of a saint. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And here is another word to do with the laws of this kingdom. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. One of the laws is that there must be some business done in heaven's own marketplace regarding the chastenings of God which come upon you and yours. And something like Job, when he said, "Show me wherefore thou contendest with me, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved." And I might add this, you will receive whatever cross he allots to you. You may have many searchings of heart about it, but as you have received this kingdom, the kingdom of grace set up within your breast, whatever cross lies at thy door, it cometh from the Lord. And one of the laws of this kingdom is that you say, "It is the Lord," and let him do what seemeth him good. And you read concerning Jesus Christ as King, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Surely you, dear people, many of you, some of you more in life's afternoon, others in its evening time, you can look back over your lives and see where the overruling hand of God has made varied matters in your lives to dovetail in one with each other so that there is a wonderful harmony, and you can see sometimes to your soul's joy that he has led you forth by the right way. And you can feel like the psalmist, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And that is how you dwell in the kingdom of God. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, and now I've not much time to say more about that, but that is a blessed consideration. If you have received this kingdom of grace, that whatever God has done for your soul along life's way, be it little or much, it cannot be moved. The devil cannot rob you of it. Earth and hell conspiring together cannot move it. It is done by the Spirit of God, and his work is indelible, and it will remain a reality while you live and when you die. Living faith, whereby you became at first a believer, that cannot be moved. You are here at this evening hour, and you are here, many of you, as believers. Blessed be God. And that hope God raised up in your breast, long ago it may be, it still burns, and sometimes burns bright, and you can feel it to be a thrice comfortable hope that calms your stormy breast. And the love that you first of all felt when this kingdom was set up, love to the things of God, love to his house, love to his day, and love to his word, love to his people, it remains a blessed reality in your breast as you are here before God, and it cannot be moved. Much might be said along that line of thought. Coming to the Amen, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." Margin, hold fast grace. That which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Let us have grace. The meaning is, it should be our great concern if this kingdom of grace is set up in our breast every day, we should be waiting on God for more grace and yet more. Let thy good spirit rule my heart, govern all my words and ways. Let grace abound in every part. Teach my tongue to speak thy praise. And do look at this word in here, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, I have told you sometimes, every sinner born again is put in some special niche, some sphere in life where God has ordained that he may serve God. And you do desire to serve God acceptably. And how can you do that? You can do it only as you seek divine aid to do what you do, and do it as unto God and not as unto men. Remember that. And this matter of serving God acceptably, much could be said about it, but it means this, that to serve God acceptably, you do it on this basis, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. If the time allowed, I would have shown you one or two scriptures whereby that subject is opened up, because it is said that ye serve the Lord Christ, and what a very great honor that is. And that not only means in something outstanding, big things, but in the little things in life. For the Saviour said, whoso shall give to one of these a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, he shall in no wise lose his reward. That is how you serve God acceptably. You do it for Jesus' sake, because of what you humbly hope he has done for you. You want, as grace is given, to do all you can to show whose you are and whom you serve. And here is the pattern of it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we shall know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the godly Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, which to you are innumerable, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then the Apostle Paul sums it up, and it is a very searching consideration, for our God is a consuming fire. And he said to the godly Corinthians, every man's work shall be tried by fire. And if any man has built on this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, the fire will burn it up. Gold, silver, precious stones, they are the things that belong to the kingdom of grace, which cannot be moved and are not combustible, cannot be burned. But it says also of the man who has the wood, hay and stubble linked up with his profession and his religion, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Did you ever sing one of our hymns? I do just wonder if it is ever given out. Thou my dross and tin consume, let thy inward kingdom come. And now if you can feel that is the desire that wells up in your breast, it can only arise because this kingdom of grace has been set up within you. Your petition will be answered. Each of us have got altogether too much dross and tin, and it must be consumed. But this kingdom, kingdom of grace, will remain. Blessed be God. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Surely, dear friends, it does appeal to you. Is it not alluring? Surely you will say, oh, be this religion mine, at whatever cost it may be, to have it made manifest in my soul's experience, and let all the people say, amen.